As we have been studying through the book of Romans, my heart has been stirred, particularly because I really have never done a study of verse by verse as we've been doing on Sunday night. And the truth, it's been just a wealth of truth, wealth of riches in the book of Romans. And I hope that you've been encouraged by the things that we've read and studied. And we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 8 with verse number 24 and read just a few verses there and continue in our study. And so Romans chapter number 8. And before we pick up in verse number 24, in Romans 8 he is talking about the Spirit of God and the fact that he is a witness in the life of the believer. And that makes a tremendous difference. He mentioned earlier that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But then he transitioned as he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the believer. He goes on and transition to a very important topic that is very practical to our lives, and that is the topic of suffering. And we went on to talk about how there are sufferings that are common to all men, both believers and unbelievers alike. There are sufferings that you just experience because of life. Sickness, disease, death, and all those things are common to all men. But we also talked about how there are sufferings that are specific to believers. The Bible says, as Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And so therefore that is specific suffering that can only be applied to the believer. And he talks about that suffering and he goes on to explain from verse number 18 down to verse number 23. Why is the world as it is? Why is there suffering? Now the world cannot answer that question. But those who know the Bible and know the Word of God can answer that question. It's because of sin. And he's gone on to explain that, and we continue really in the midst of that when we come to verse number 24. And notice here, as he continues, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I want to draw your attention to verse number 26, where the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." And so I want to preach this evening on this subject, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities." The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, it is important to understand, again, by way of context, and I hope you don't mind. I hope you enjoy when we go back and to talk about the context, because as we get to this place, we have to understand what has been set forth. And really at the beginning of Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible says, notice, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He said in verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now it's important here, he is talking to those who are alive in Christ. He is talking about those who face no condemnation. And we've seen that's what he's concluding. He's saying, well, how is that possible? How can someone be in such a state that there is absolutely no condemnation? How is that possible? Well, let's review just a little bit if you would. And so we'll go back to Romans chapter number 1. This is a summary of, we're on message 31 now, of about 30 messages. And so I'll do my best to summarize it concisely. But in Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul said that he is, in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, what is he referring to? The gospel. For therein is, notice the Bible says, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so understand, the reason why the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain for the remainder of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 that both the Gentiles and the Jews, which would be all religious people, and all Gentiles, which would be pagan, non-religious, they are all sinners before a holy God. He goes on and draws that conclusion in Romans 3. Notice verse 9. He says this, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So understand, that is where the gospel begins. It begins with the acknowledgement on the part of every single person that's ever walked the face of this earth that they are all under sin. And he goes on to say in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now that's important because he talked in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But now he says, but there's a problem in man, and that is, there is none righteous. And so therefore, we come to verse 21 of Romans 3, and he says this, but now. Now that's important. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin, there's none righteous. But he says in verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God, notice, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on to say in verse 25, whom God has set forth, talking about Christ, to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So understand, there is none righteous, no, not one. But then he says, but the righteousness of God has been manifested in Jesus Christ. It's been revealed. It's been declared to the world that the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And though then he goes on in Romans chapter 4, and he says this in verse 3. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's that word again, righteousness. Abraham, by faith, believed God, the promise of coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that faith was counted to him for righteousness. He says in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He goes on in verse 6 and says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So understand what he says. He says now that the righteousness of God has been manifested in Jesus Christ. Yet we're not righteous, but by faith, the righteousness of God can be imputed, can be placed on our account. And he says in there very clearly, without works, you cannot add works to faith for salvation. That comes after salvation, but you cannot add works to. He says, God imputeth righteousness without works. So, by faith, the righteousness of God is placed, is imputed on our account to where now we have his righteousness that has done away with our unrighteousness. And so in this gospel, understand, we come to Romans 5 verse 1, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, that means you've been declared just by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there it is, the message of salvation, that if when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to explain several questions, because here's the contention that people would have. Wait a minute. You're saying that it's just by faith that you're justified. Are you saying that you're not supposed to keep the law? Are you saying then that the law is of none effect? Are you saying that the law is useless? But Paul spends Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 to explain that that is not so. He says in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He basically explains to them in Romans chapter 6 and 7 that when we truly understand salvation, that the righteousness of God has been placed on our account, that we've been made alive to the things of God, then we understand that we don't continue in sin. We are unable to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so he says, if you have that position, that you've trusted God by faith, but then you want to live as you please, he says you have not understood salvation at all. Why is that? Because of Romans 5:21. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death, that was in Adam, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, someone today, every individual is saved not by works, but by having the imputed righteousness of God by faith. That's what the Bible declares. And so he makes that very plain. But then he comes now to Romans chapter 8, and he comes and talks about the confirmation of salvation as seen in the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us and who is a witness in all of our lives. And so here he is talking here about the fact that, yes, we have the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if that's true, he says, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But then he says this in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so now we're introduced to the subject of suffering. Now, we don't like to talk about suffering, but that pertains to our daily lives. The Christianity that says that if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away is not existent in the Word of God. The preacher that says you just believe in Jesus and all your problems will go away is lying to you. It's simply not the truth. Suffering is closely related to the life of the believer. It was closely related to the life of Jesus Christ himself. And so he talks about the common suffering, the present suffering, but then he talks about the coming glory. And as the Apostle Paul put in the book of Corinthians, he says that when we look at our present suffering and we look at the coming glory, the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, what he is saying here, he's not saying that suffering is to be discounted. Suffering is important. It is real. It is not to be discounted. But what he is saying is that the coming glory is of far greater value than the present suffering is. And so in the midst of this subject, he talked about sin. The world is in the state it is in because of sin. But now he comes on and he continues, and notice we'll pick up in verse number 24, and the Bible says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, there's really a simple principle that the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to these believers. Now, the expression must be understood here, for we are saved by hope, must be understood in the aorist tense, which means that we are saved once, and furthermore, that we are still saved today. The aorist tense communicates that it's an event that happened once, and that dwells, or that we will never be outside of salvation.
And so he says we are saved by hope. And again, he says at the beginning in Romans 8:1, he says, notice, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He had said earlier in Romans chapter 5, or he says later in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the person that is saved, according to the beginning of Romans chapter 8, is the one where there is no condemnation. And so it is important to understand, for we are saved by hope. Salvation is something that has happened in the past and is also a present possession. When we sin, we must not feel that we are once again under the wrath of God, but we have heard a loving Father. There's a different perspective. Because when we are saved, when we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of God has been imputed on our account. And we must never feel, as believers once again, that we are once again under the wrath of God, under condemnation. He said at the beginning of the chapter, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is not boasting. It is just declaring what God says about the believer. And so, when we sin, we must not feel, again, that we are under the wrath of God, but we must sense that we have heard and our relationship with our loving Father. Now, the question is, what does this hope mean? Because as we are saved by hope. Now, I would like to put it as the Bible puts it in Hebrews 6:19. The Bible says of hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, hope does not mean that someone is wishing for something or that he intensely desires for something. That is not the way the word hope is used in the Bible. The expression here we find in Hebrews chapter 6 is, this hope is an anchor of the soul. It is something that is not movable. You know, we say, well, I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. Wishful thinking, right? You hope for something, but you don't really know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this hope. It is an anchor of the soul. Why? Because it is rooted in the revelation of the Word of God. Not upon our own doing or our own ideas. You see, this hope is strong. It is not something vague and indefinite. One commentator put it this way, I like it. He says, hope is something which is so certain of the blessings that are believed and accepted by faith that it really lives for and is always looking forward to them. And so he continues and he says, notice, he says, for we are saved by hope. But then he continues and says this, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You see, the believer can very easily come to a place of expecting to hold in his hands something that belongs only to the future. He says here, hope that is seen is not hope. Now, we understand that a believer is to live by faith. Let me put this thing back on here. There we go. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:3 puts it this way, when he refers to Abraham and Enoch and Sarah, in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He's talking about a promise that they did not see with their eyes. It was a promise that was for their future, not for their present. You see, the context of these verses is present suffering. He's been talking here in Romans chapter 8 about the suffering. There is present suffering. There are things we go through. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. There is sin in the world. There are the consequences of sin. Everything you see negative in this world is a direct consequence of sin. And we also understood that because of sin, God cursed the earth, he cursed man, and all animals and everything that pertains to the earth. And so we understand here, he's talking about suffering, but he's talking about hope here that is seen is not hope. And so he says here that if you're wanting for something now that is only destined for the future, that's not hope. He goes on to say in verse 25, he says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So he goes on and talks about the negative aspect, but now he moves to the positive aspect and he says this, if we hope for that we see not. In other words, if you look at what is it produces in your life, then do we with patience wait for it. The word wait here speaks of an eager anticipation. Romans, if you go back and notice in Romans 8 verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now the term here, earnest expectation, we talked about that last week, comes from the compound Greek word, a compound word which is made up of two words. The first part of the word means head, and the second part means watching or intense anticipation. So there's the picture. When someone expecting someone that's doing this. Like when we were children and we hear there's a family that's coming to the house, we always asked our parents, are there kids coming? And so if they said there's kids coming, we would ask, how much time? An hour. Okay, how much time? 30 minutes. How much time? 50. How much time? 5 minutes. So we go to the window and we peek out, waiting, earnestly expecting for them to get there. That's the picture. You see, and it's an anticipation, a looking forward to something. And so he says, that's the word, wait, that's what it communicates. You see, the word waiteth means to wait with eager expectation. And so consider this, it does not speak of a passive waiting such as a utility bill, right? I do not think that we all sit in our houses and think, man, I can't wait till the mailman comes with my utility bill. We passively wait for that. We sit around and we just kind of say, well, I hope it doesn't come. I hope there's some mistake, or something like that. So it's not a passive waiting in such a case. We understand here, it speaks of a looking forward to something, longing for it, such as waiting for the preacher to finish so we can eat. That would be the eager anticipation. You're waiting for something. You're looking forward for the preacher to be done. And so that's the sense in which it is seen. But we also note there's a word, patience. He says in Romans 8, notice 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The word patience communicates the idea of endurance. Patient continuance. You see, patience is a positive virtue in the life of the believer. He is patiently enduring, waiting. It is through suffering we learn that patience is made strong and firm. If we would go back, notice in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 3, if you remember what Paul said, he said this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation, suffering, they work out patience. Now, we're about to hit the spring. And in the spring, most people get to their yard work and they clean. And if you are not used to that type of work, typically you'll have calloused hands and you'll develop some blisters, especially as you do different types of work in your yard. Why? Because you haven't been working that out. And so understand that labor, that work, brings about strength, it hardens things, it makes things more sure. And understand, that's what suffering, tribulation, the things that are going on in this world are doing in the life of the believers. They work out patience. They might make us more endurant as we go through this life. You see, there are really two ways in which we can deal with our present sufferings. We can be discouraged and devastated because we are not in a position of relief, or we can patiently wait for that position of relief to come. In other words, there is an altered behavior in the life of a Christian when he becomes consumed with looking for something, seeing something now. I want the relief now. I want to enjoy, as he's been describing earlier, the glory now. I want that now. And often what that does is it alters our behavior. And we become frustrated with this life. And we basically communicate, some people get so depressed, they say, God, just take me. I'm done with this world.
By the way, such are children. When you withhold from them something that is to be theirs in the future, they will either patiently wait for it or become dejected because they want it now. The kids, if I pick them up in school, often they ask me, especially when they were good in school, they said, can we get a milkshake? And so most of the time I have to say no. Obviously they can't have a milkshake every day. But when I do say yes occasionally, it seems that every minute or so, there is a question. When are we getting the milkshake? When are we getting there? How far are we? And so understand, when they're anticipating, waiting for something, it alters their behavior. They want it now. And often we can do the same as believers. We can think about the great glory that is to come, the manifestation of the sons of God. We can think about the relief of our bodies. We can think about all the things that we face in this life, and we can become dejected, and our behavior is altered because we want things now. You see, the Apostle Paul here is giving a simple exhortation to the born-again Christian by basically saying this. If in fact you are saved in hope, don't be concerned with what you do not see in the present, but patiently wait for the coming glory. You see, it is natural for us to want present relief. However, it is needful for us to wait patiently. It is natural for us to want present relief, but it is needful for us to wait patiently. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul is addressing here the church at Corinth. And notice here, there's really a great explanation and illustration for us in 2 Corinthians. And we'll begin here, notice, in 2 Corinthians 5. And if we pick it up in verse number 2, the Bible says this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So notice what he says here. There is a tendency in the believer to desire to be out of the body and to be with the Lord. In other words, he no longer wants to suffer and go through difficulties, and therefore he wants present deliverance. Our lives should not be lived with that perspective. Not for that we should be unclothed, he said, but it should be lived with this perspective, but clothed upon. And what he's simply saying, this is what he puts out in verse number 8. He says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He told them earlier, let not your desire for you to be unclothed, in other words, to leave this world, to leave the suffering, to leave the trials, to leave the tribulation. Paul's desire was not so much as to be absent from the body, but it was to be present with the Lord. You see, the Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be careful not to allow your circumstances to control you. Be careful not to let your feelings dictate your life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Understand what God has revealed and trust in what God has revealed. And so we understand here, he gives an explanation and basically encourages them here not to look at this life and be dejected. He says, look, there is really no benefit for you if you receive what is future now. You need to patiently wait for it. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. But if we continue in our text in Romans chapter number 8, notice we continue with the next two verses. And he says this in Romans 8 verse 26. He says this, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
So notice here, he mentions the word likewise. That means there is something further that is being added to the encouragement of the Christian as he faces the sufferings and the trials of this life. We could go back to verses 16 through 17 where he talked about, right, the Spirit itself, witness was our spirit that we are the children of God. But then he introduces us and he says here, the Spirit of God is doing something on your behalf. There's another benefit of having the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. You see, Paul went to explain further the idea of suffering from verse 18 to verse 25, and now he returns to the assurance of the Spirit in our lives. It was also mentioned in Romans 8:23, where he says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." So we see that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, what does the word infirmities mean? Well, we could sum it up by saying this. It means weaknesses, lack of strength, being unable to accomplish a certain thing. He describes this infirmity by saying this. He says that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Why does he help us? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so understand here, this is the problem in the life of the Christian. When he is under the realization of his infirmities, he does pray, but his particular request is not often what it ought to be. Why? Because the first response out of suffering is get rid of it. Isn't that the first response? You're sick? Do away with the sickness. You're dealing with a trial, do away with a trial. You're dealing with a person, get rid of the person. That's the first natural response. And so understand here, as we're dealing with the context of suffering and trials and tribulation, he says, understand that the Spirit comes alongside you and he helps you where you need help because you often don't know what you ought to pray for or what you should pray for as you ought. And so, in times of tribulation, we approach God, but we often do not know what to ask for in a way that is profitable for us. Let's look at an illustration of that in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about because he's done that himself. You say, what is that? He prayed for, really, in the wrong way at first. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 1, he says this. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet I myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." And so now he's going to go and explain why he would glory in infirmities. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." The Apostle Paul was troubled by this thorn in the flesh. There's different ideas and opinions about what that meant. He responded by this thorn to this thorn in the flesh by asking for the removal of that thorn. Because he felt that this thorn was keeping him from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. However, Paul discovered that in his weakness, he could accomplish more for the Lord than he could through his own strength. And that's why he turned and he gloried in tribulation. He rejoiced in it. He gloried in it. Why? Because he discovered, understand, this is how what he discovered in his prayer. As he's praying for the Lord, "Lord, I sure could do a whole lot more for you if you just remove this infirmity, if you remove this trial, if you remove this suffering. These are all the things I could do for you." And he says, and this is what I learned. I learned that when I was weak, then I was made strong. You see what he's, I thought I was weak. I thought I needed to regain my strength. But what I discovered was I needed the strength of God. And that is what the Holy Spirit of God taught Paul. You see, Paul thought the best thing for me is for the problem to be removed. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, "No, the best thing you need, Paul, is for you to be strengthened in your weakness." And so, the Spirit, notice if you go back to Romans chapter 8, in verse 25, or 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now remember that the Spirit is indwelling the believer. The Bible uses the word "helpeth our infirmities" in verse 26, which means to take hold of or to cooperate with, to assist with. So the Holy Spirit, as we face infirmities, He comes alongside us to assist us, to help us, to take hold of us. Therefore, the Spirit takes hold of the believer. He cooperates with the believer for his benefit. He assists the believer in his prayer. And he helps the believer as the believer, Paul perhaps, had prayed three times, "Let this thorn in the flesh depart from me." But then he learned in prayer that that's not what he ought to ask for. And eventually he learned in prayer, because the Holy Spirit helped him, that he ought to ask not for the removal of the thorn, but rather for the power of God. And so therefore, that's what he could rejoice in. And so understand here, the Bible makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit comes, He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, there are sometimes we can't explain, we can't put into words what is going on. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and intercedes for us. And then he says in verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice the language. The Bible says, "And he," that's God, "he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he," the Spirit, "maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You see, the Bible says that He searches the heart. God is actively searching the heart of man. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. And so as we struggle in this life, as we go through times of infirmity, as we go through times of suffering, we understand that the Spirit of God comes alongside us, and understand God is searching our hearts. He's bringing to light things that ought to be brought to light. But He can only do that through suffering. Do we understand that most of the time where we see our failures, where we see the areas in our lives that are not pleasing to God, those things are only manifested in suffering? Why? Because when everything goes well, we often don't consider those things. And so God brings us to that place. He searched our hearts. And notice, because he knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints. Why does he do that? According to the will of God. You see, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints, he does it according to the will of God. In other words, he puts it this way. This is all part of God's plan in the life of the believer. So he wraps up this subject of suffering and concludes it with this. God knows what is going on. He knows what is going on in your life. He knows the suffering you go through. He's familiar with those things. For he himself went through earthly suffering. And therefore, he knows what you face. And the benefit is that God is searching your heart. He's working in your life to bring you from glory to glory. And he's given you the Holy Spirit of God to be able to deal and reveal in your life the things that need to be dealt with at the time they need to be dealt with. Specifically when it pertains to suffering. And that's why he says the famous next verse in verse 28. And therefore, based upon all that we've heard, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, that verse means a whole lot to us as we understand the work that God's doing in our lives through the Spirit. You see, based upon this doctrine that we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, it is of utmost importance, and we finally conclude, we know, often we quote that verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, but the most important word in that verse is, and we know. Based upon all that we've read so far in the book of Romans, and chapter 8 particularly, he says, based upon the Spirit's work in our lives, we therefore know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God will never allow something in your life that he cannot use for his glory and use to strengthen you. That will never happen. That's what the Bible says. And so may the Lord help us as we consider the truth this evening. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities.